We're beginning a new sermon series today, and this one's a little different. We're going to take some time with just this one parable over this week and the next 3 weeks and really dig deep into this parable. And what we may do is throughout the summer begin to look at different parables of the kingdom of God and what Jesus is saying to us in them. And I think we're going to be shocked at how much Jesus has taught us in these parables. This parable is one of three servants, a master, who and those servants are entrusted with something valuable. But ultimately, this is about the kingdom of God. And this idea of the kingdom of God is one of the most important things, if not the most important thing, that Jesus spoke about in his earthly ministry. His sermon centered around it. The very beginning, the first sermon that he preached about, he said the kingdom of God is at hand. And it is so important to Jesus. If this was what you talked about the most, if you came to me and said, oh, I want to talk to you about fishing and trout fishing, you know, and every time I had a conversation with you was about trout fishing, would I be right to assume that trout fishing was important to you, yes or no? Yeah. And so Jesus, every time he's preaching sermons, he begins talking about the kingdom of God. And it's almost always in parable, sometimes in stories, sometimes in metaphors. And it always opens the same way. The kingdom of heaven is like. And it is the central theme. And, you know, he began in Mark, the kingdom of God is at hand, he said. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe this good news. In Luke 4, he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because this is why I was sent. This is the reason and purpose for my ministry up until the cross. Because, you know, there's a reason that Jesus came and taught for 3 years prior to being crucified. He could have just came and been crucified, you know. But that's not how the story unfolds. He speaks and preaches more than anything else about the kingdom of God, which means that it is not just some future hope for us, but it is a greater reality that is breaking into and overshadowing the reality that you and I understand, the time, space, matter that we all deal with on a daily basis in all of the universe. And this kingdom that Jesus is talking about stands in stark contrast to the kingdoms we make for ourselves. The kingdom of God is different than our kingdoms. In the kingdom of God, the last are first, the weak are strong, and the humble are exalted. That's different than the kingdoms we have made for ourselves. The might makes right in our kingdoms, you know. The strong survives, the survival of the fittest. You know, we have a different way in God's kingdom, which is beyond this realm of time and space, is bigger and all-encompassing, is what Jesus is preparing for us for. When he talks about eternity, he's not talking about just a stretch of time, but an entirely a reality far beyond this. And that's why it might be worth talking about some metaphysics and philosophy here for half a second, going back to Genesis. And so if you don't mind, when we talk about this kingdom of God, I want to put it in perspective because it's at the very beginning of the scripture. So what do we have at the beginning? We have the creation, right, of all that is, all the universe. We see it, and it's lined out two different ways in first and second, Genesis 1 and 2. And then he creates. He says, I have my kingdom, Eden, right? And then in Eden, there is a garden, right? This garden. You remember that? It's the Garden of Eden. It's not the Garden Eden. You know, it's not the name of the garden. It's the garden of a place called, that God calls Eden, his heavenly realm. He has now made this physical place, this garden. And there, he's created everything that is, everything that we understand, everything that we, you know, all the animals, all the life, all the, you know, everything that he's created, this garden is a special place. And now at the pinnacle of that creation, of this garden that belongs to God as part of his kingdom, he now wants to make caretakers for that garden. He creates Adam and Eve, you know, the first humans. And they are given dominion over what God has created. They have been given control or stewardship over all of what has been created. Now, it makes sense that God has this garden, and it takes a special kind of being to take care of it, to work in a garden environment. It takes a being that can exercise care, a being that can exercise creativity, compassion, service, that will love and care for the things around them. It requires self-control. And so the Bible begins to describe humanity, the first man, the first woman, who are now going to caretake the Garden of Eden, the garden of the kingdom of God. So he creates these caretaking companions who are also friends that will serve him by being stewards of his garden. Now, we know the rest of the story in Genesis 3. They break the trust. They break his rules. He says, here's how I want my garden taken care of. Hey, by the way, if you're hungry, here's a bunch of stuff to eat, but don't eat that, right? They have rules. Here's how I want my garden taken care of. And, we're in a relationship. This is my garden. I've placed you in it to work for me and work with me in this garden. Remember, God walks with them in the cool of the evening. He has a relationship with them. It's real. It's personal. He's in their lives, and they know him. And yet they break that trust. So we know the story of the fall of mankind. So now we know, last week we talked about how was that trust, how that broken trust and the consequences of that broken trust, a creation now subjected to humankind's sin. Not only are we subjected to our own sin, but our creation is enslaved to it. God's creation, I said, his creation is enslaved to it as well. But now, because God has come, he's offered the price for our salvation, our partnership can be reestablished. Our servanthood role can be reestablished with God. You hear me? Everybody still awake? And so the servanthood role in his kingdom, it now begins to be reestablished. But the problem is, now there are those of us who are willing to serve God. But we have to be retrained. We have to be retrained. Our hearts are bent towards sin. We sin in thought, word, and deed. Everybody agree with that premise? We sin in thought, word, and deed. Our pride gets in the way a lot of times. Our frustrations. There's a lot of stuff that get in the way of us and God. And so Jesus begins to teach in his ministry these parables of the kingdom to talk about our role, to talk about our place in God's design, to restore and to renew and to refresh in us God's design, God's plan for us, and what our place will be in that ultimate universal realm beyond the universe that we know it. And so all that we experience and all of our life with God and what some would call the sanctification process is us being retrained into being the servants that God needs for his eternal life and our life with him. And so these stories about the kingdom are not stories for children. They are spiritual x-rays into your heart, into my heart. They will expose your assumptions about God. They will confront your and my values in our life. And they will challenge our allegiance. Some here will not be willing to hear or learn anything about this. They will close their heart. They will close their mind. They will either not like the message, or they may not like the messenger. And Jesus was like that too. He said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And he allowed others to walk away from it. And that's fine. But I would urge you to hear what Jesus has to teach us about what's coming next and how we get ready for that by listening to these parables of the kingdom and God setting us in our place. 1 Corinthians, Paul says it this way. Today's parable is about really a trust. Paul says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. That means that God is the master and we are the servants. God is the master, we are the servants. That means that there's a reality. C.S. Lewis says this, and I don't want to distract you too much with his words, but he says that every faculty you have is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to His service, think about that. Every moment from the time you were born, every moment of your life has been given to His service. If you had done that, if you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to His service, you could not give Him anything that was not, in a sense, already His to begin with. Do you hear me, church? If you surrendered your whole life to God, it is not a gift to Him. It already belongs to Him. Do you understand? Everybody say amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we don't do God any favors by giving Him our life. It belongs to Him already. And that's the reality that Jesus wants us to wrestle with when He talks about this issue of being entrusted with riches. And so this is the parable that He's talking about. Jesus, so we're going to spend a long time on this parable. We're not even going to get into the different servants today and their attitudes, their hearts, their fear, the motivations that are exposed in the Scriptures. Here's what Jesus is asking of you and I today. To frame our lives correctly. To frame our lives correctly. We are servants. He is the Master. Yes or no? Now, it is wonderful that He calls us friends. It is wonderful that He offers us love, but He created us. We do, in fact, owe Him everything that we are. And so this parable, as we study it over the next few weeks, is for those who want to hear His voice, for those who want to see clearly His kingdom, and those who want to live with a holy purpose. Many of us cloak our own desires in a service to God. We want esteem or prestige or we want recognition or whatever else it is. But we are called to live our lives for and to Him. And so there's one thing to fill in blanks today in the sermon notes. If you need those blanks, I'll give them to you right now. Everything you have is on purpose and for a purpose. Everything you have. You have because it is given to you on purpose. God wanted you to have it. And He gave it to you for a purpose. And it is for His purpose. Now, can we misuse His things? Of course. That's what the nature of sin is. But He has given us what we have. And we say, well, no, I've earned what I have. No, you didn't. I mean, there's a sense, maybe. But the reality is, God could have had you born somewhere in the poorest, desolate hole in the earth, where you had nothing and began with nothing, and you would have never had anything in your life. But He didn't, did He? He placed you in this time, in this space, in this world, in this life, in the place you have. And if you think that you deserved it, or that you got it by your own achievements, you're wrong. The Scriptures testify against you. Everything we have has been given by God. So the question is, how are we supposed to use it? For some, that's a bitter pill to swallow. Their pride will not let them accept the fact that what they have, God gave them graciously out of love and out of blessing. They will be mad to think that they didn't work hard. Nobody says you didn't work hard. Nobody says you didn't cooperate with God in your purposes and in your life. And so we come to this parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his, what's the next word? Servants. And entrusted his wealth to them. So, to make it clear, everybody understands, who is the man going on in the journey in this story? Who is it? It's God. Who are the servants in this story? Us. And who, and the stuff those servants are ruling over, who does it belong to? God. So this is the truth, you know, your time, your talents, your treasure are not a random consequence of an uncaring universe. They are not wasted, and it is not an accident that you have them. And that's where we're going to leave it today. Your life is a trust. All that you have is a trust from God. The question for us then, is it not why don't we have more? Which is a question that a lot of people ask. And even those who go to churches sometimes, that's the question they want answered. Why won't God give me more? There's a lot of preachers that will preach messages out there. I think they're ungodly preachers, but you know that if you just do this, then God will give you more. Our goal in life is not to get more. The question we should ask is, am I faithful with what I've got? Am I faithful with what I've got? Not how can I get more, or why did God give me what he's given me, but am I faithful with what I've got? That's the question we're going to wrestle with. We're going to look into this in this parable over the next couple weeks. We're going to look at the master. We're going to look at how that shapes our, and what this means about the eternal reality that's awaiting us that we're going to live into. But we begin with that question, am I faithful with what God has given me? This trust from God. And do I view my life and all that is in it as a gift from God, or do I believe it's something I've earned and deserve? Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we do know there is a sense in which you do want us to feel deserving. You do reward hard work, and you have offered yourself to us. And there's a reason you only ask for 10% of what you have given us to be returned back to you, and that you do trust us with 90% for our own use and for our own pleasure. And so, Lord, what a wonderful and blessing that is in and of itself. We recognize that, Lord. But sometimes we get outside of your word. We tell ourselves things we want to hear. We tell ourselves stories of our own importance in this world, our own place in this world. We think we're the main characters of this life, and that everybody else is a side character. Lord, forgive us. Teach us that you are the main character of this creation, and that we serve your purpose, and that we're to live into your script. So guide us in this life to see it clearly as you do, and to help us humbly seek you and know you and hear your voice this day. In your name we pray, and all God's people say,
Amen. Amen.